Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Just want to say welcome to City Light Church, welcome to God's house, God's home, and welcome to the family of God. And you're here today and you don't have a family, a church family to belong to, we'd love you to be a part of our church family. So welcome once again. And today I'm going to talk about
dreams and visions. So important, the language of the Holy Spirit, dreams and visions. Think about it. Every great accomplishment on earth, every great endeavor started with a dream, didn't it? Somebody had a dream. Somebody had a vision. Somebody had this great vivid idea in their imagination. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. Now listen to this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Say with me, greatest request. Greatest request. He will achieve infinitely more than your most unbelievable dream. Say, unbelievable dream. And he will exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Everything is possible with God. If you can imagine it, if you've dreamt it, and if you can request it. You see, I believe what Paul is saying to the Ephesians here is this. Everything is possible with God. What you can envision, what you can see, what you can envision, is what you can do. What you can perceive is what you can achieve. See, you need vision for your life. We need vision for every area of our life. You know why? Here's why. On your PowerPoint. Vision is not just what you can see. Vision is what you can do. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV version says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. In other words, people live carelessly. People would live without a sense of purpose. They live aimlessly, and they could end up living a very nominal life without vision, right? I'll say it again. What you see and what you envision can determine what you will end up doing with your life. In Genesis chapter 13 is the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. And the Bible says that in Genesis 13, that God had so blessed Abraham that he had become a very wealthy man. He was very wealthy. He had herds. He had livestock. He had flocks. He had servants. He had shepherds, herdsmen to look after all his flocks and herds. And God had made him incredibly wealthy. At the same time, living with him was his nephew Lot. And God was blessing him too as well. He was growing in his herds and flocks and livestock. And the place and the area that we're living in, that they were living together, was just getting too small. It says that Lot's herdsmen were quarreling with Abraham's herdsmen because there's no place, fresh places to graze their flocks anymore. So they were fighting each other. So Abraham went to his nephew Lot and said, we got to separate, man. We got to split. So wherever you go, I'll go the opposite direction. You go east, I'll go west. North, I'll go south, right? I mean, why should we fight each other? After all, we're family. And it says that Lot looked towards the plains of the Jordan, and he saw that it was a well-watered plain. It was like a beautiful garden. And Lot said, yep, that's the place I want to go. We're going over there. Abraham said, fine. And it says that Lot pitched their tents near a town called Sodom. And Abraham And all that he had, his family, his livestock, his herd, they all headed the opposite direction. Genesis chapter 13. God tells Abraham to lift up his eyes, and he shows him the land that was before him. Genesis 13, 14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had departed from him, look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and west. All the land you see, I will give you and your who? Your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. See, there was land just waiting for Abraham to occupy. For him, for his kids, for his grandkids. But let me tell you, it was not like the plains of the Jordan. This was rugged Judean country. This land, it was dangerous. It was uncharted. It was unplowed. It was the unknown. And God says to Abraham, I am giving you this land, this uncharted, rugged land of peaks, mountains, hills, and valleys for you and for your family. As far as your vision can see, occupy, occupy. He says, I'm giving you this land as an opportunity for you and your children and your family. I'm giving you this land. Say with me, move forward. Move forward. You know, this story reminds me of the days of the early settlers, the pioneers, when they were settling the western part of North America. And the early pioneers heard that there was land to be taken out way out there west. And so they got their horses hitched up to their covered wagons, and they loaded them up. They loaded their moms and dads would load their kids and they would and their babies and their supplies, and they would head out west. Yes, it was dangerous. Yes, it was unknown. Yes, it was uncharted. But they set out west because they saw a better life. They saw a bigger life, and they headed out. And they went on this incredibly long journey. And some of them, you know, some of them incurred incredible hardship. Some of them, and a lot of them ended up settling at the foot of mountain ranges. And they said, well, that's as far as we're gonna go. We're going to settle here. But you know, when they began to look up at those mountains every day, their curiosity began to be piqued. Excuse the pun. And they wondered, what's on the other side of these mountains? Right? And so they would summon their strength and their courage, and they traversed those rugged mountains to explore and to claim and to occupy what was on the other side. What were they doing? They were thinking generations. They were thinking about a better life, not just for themselves, but for their kids, for their grandkids, and for the generations after them. That's what we need to do. We need to think generations. Someone said, we need to think three. Think three. You know that you, as a believer in Christ, you have the power and the influence to affect three generations. Not just the generation that you're living in, who you are, but your kids and your grandkids. See, we need to get a long-term vision for ourselves, right? And we need to get a long-term vision for the church too as well. I say that your vision needs to be a part of a bigger vision. The vision for you and your family is intersected, it's connected with the vision of the church that you belong to. You know, I love the kids in the house of God. I love the kids. We got lots of kids here in this church. I love it. You know, somebody said, some statistician said, well, when you count the members in your church, don't count the kids. But I said, no, that's not right. Kids count now, right? Most kids could pray down heaven better than most adults can, right? We need kids right now. But listen, we have to work hard to connect our kids to church. Kids need to be connected, right? And if you agree with that, then you have to agree with this. You cannot be marginal about church, about your commitment to church, but about your attendance to church. You know, you're not marginal about taking your kids to school, are you? Right? God wants us to work hard to connect our kids. That my greatest concern is not just for myself. I'm wondering, are they really serving God? Are my grandkids, are they going to serve God? I'm concerned about them. God wants us to be concerned about not just us, but for the generations to follow. Isn't that right? You know, that also means you got to watch how you talk about church, about your church. It means you got to watch how you talk about your pastor. Amen? I didn't hear a lot of amens there. Amen. Good. All right. Let's start planting good seed in our children right now. Right? Let's do everything we can to get our kids and our grandkids connected to the church. Absolutely critical, vital. First Chronicles chapter 4 is a story of a guy named Jabez. Now, Jabez's family had just come back from Babylon. They'd been in exile. For 70 years, generations of families have been in exile. Now they're coming back. And they've come back. They're coming back from a bitter past. And they're coming to a desolated, impoverished homeland where there seems to be nothing there for a good life. And Jabez saw that, and he cried, he saw, and he envisioned a better life for himself, a better life for his family. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, says that Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And look what it says, next verse. And God granted his request. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. God enlarged his territory. God blessed him. And God didn't get upset with him. God didn't say, what are you asking? What's wrong with what you got? Did God say that? No. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. Listen, if he can't destroy you, you know what he wants to do? He wants to keep you small, right? But Jesus said, "But I have come to give you." Now listen to this. I love the way the Passion Version puts this. "I have come to give you everything in what? Abundance. More than you expect. Life in its fullness until you what? Overflow." The devil wants to keep you small, and Jesus said, "I want to make you big." God responds to vision. Heaven responds to people who want to increase their influence and expand their territory for God's purposes. Amen? You know, I say it all starts with vision. It all starts with vision. And the first part about vision for us as believers, the first thing we got to see is we got to see God. A much clearer, a much more biblical picture of who God really is. Amen? We got to see God in all his fullness. I said the first thing you got to see is you got to see the bigness of God. The bigness of God. Here's the question. How big is God to you? How big is God inside of you? How big is God? Right? I think that God is way bigger than I think most of us perceive. So I'm going to give you some things. I want to give you seven things that you need to know about the bigness of God. Are you ready? Number one, God wants you to live a full life, an abundant life. God wants you to live a big life. Do you believe that? I want to tell you that God is for you and he's not against you. You know, but some people don't think of God that way. Some people think, well, Every time I want to get ahead, God just wants to push me down. But God's not like that. God wants you to grow. God wants you to expand, right? God wants you to grow in influence. You know, and I think part of the problem is we as believers, we don't read our Bible enough. You need to read your Bible. Read your Bible. Because when you start to read your Bible, you start to realize who you are and who God is. You know, read your Bible. It makes you healthy. It makes you strong. There's power in God's word. When you get it into your heart, when you get it into your spirit, it brings health, makes you stronger. And it enlarges your understanding of who God is and who you are in relationship to him. It enlarges your understanding of the bigness of God and his bigness towards you. Amen. So, number one, God wants you to live a big life. God wants us to push past all those things that limit us. You know, whatever was trying to limit us, whether it's the devil, whether it's the world, whether it's culture, let's push past those things. Number two, God doesn't disqualify us by our past failures, right, and our fears. You know, God doesn't look at you and say, well, I don't know if I can use you. You know, there's too much bad water that's passed under your bridge in your life, right? You're just, you know, you got too many fears, too many failures in your life, right? Is that God? Would God say that to you? No. God wants to help you to move beyond anything that shrinks you, makes you small, minimizes you, right? You know, what did Paul say? Say, forgetting those things in the past, I press on to take hold of those things for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, right? Have you taken hold of all that God has for you in this life, right? We need to be open to God. Read your Bible. God says he's got some good stuff that he wants to do in your life, right? So number three, God wants you to live openly and generously. Openly and generously. He wants you to live open, interactive, engaged lives. I say, be generous with yourself to other people. Be generous with other people. Proverbs chapter 11, 24 says, the world of the generous gets what? Larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. When you think about it, when God comes into your world, when God enters your world, he usually comes through people, doesn't he? Right? When God wants to speak to you, he speaks through other people. When God wants to teach you something, he uses people to teach you. When God wants to love you, he brings people around you to love you, right? When God wants to correct you, he'll correct you usually through another person. Other people are always involved in our life. God always uses other people. But I say, here's the problem. Here's the problem with people. People hurt each other, right? People hurt each other. People betray each other. People reject each other. We have this saying, you've probably heard it before, hurt people, right? And because people have been hurt, they want to keep the distance from each other. And that's the very reason, I say that's the very reason why we, as believers in Christ, we need to be the most unoffendable people, right? We need to be the most teachable people. We need to be the most vulnerable people on the face of the earth. God wants us to be, you know, God wants us to be bigger. He wants to, you know, we need to be, go beyond those and not be caught up in these fears of connecting with other people. Bigger inside. We need to be bigger inside. We need to have courage to keep on relating to people. And not just the people that you already know, but relate to new people. Expand your relational vista, right? Get involved. I say the greatest thing about life is getting to know new people. It's one of the greatest things in life. You know, can I make a suggestion to you? I was listening to Pastor Kevin Gerald, and he said this, and I thought, man, that is so true. This is something I've got to do. And Pastor Kevin Gerald said this, be easy to talk to about hard things in your life. Be easy to talk to about hard things in your life. You know, some people, they're so hard to talk to, aren't they? It's hard to talk to some people because they've been so hurt in their life. And because of that, they put up boundaries in their life. And they're not open to receive advice even, or even correction very easily. And they can be, because they're easily offended. You know, and there's always someone trying to defend them. You know, someone always running defense for them. Oh, before you talk to that person, be careful how you talk to them. You know, maybe you shouldn't mention that part because they could get upset and they'll leave. You know, is that who God wants us to be? Is that who God wants you to be? No. God wants us to be bigger than that, right? Way bigger than that. God wants us to interact. He wants us to be a part of a small group, a life-giving group and a life-receiving group. Amen? Number four, God wants us to have big faith. Say big with me. Big. Big faith. Big vision. And to pray big prayers, right? See, your prayers, I say your prayers reveal the type of faith that you have. And the way that you pray can reveal even maybe the future that you're going to have, right? D.L. Moody said these words, "If God is your partner, then make your plans big," right? Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20, "I promise you, if you have faith inside of you, no bigger than the size of a small mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move away from here and go over there, and you will see it move. There is nothing you couldn't do." Wow, Jesus is talking about prayer. He's talking about prayers that can even move the mountains in your life, right? What he's saying is pray bigger prayers. Pray for the mountains, those stubborn things in your life, those things that haven't changed, that you're dissatisfied with, to move. Amen? Here's a question. Did you ever feel that what you're asking God for is sometimes selfish? Do you ever feel that way? That what you're asking God for is, well, kind of selfish? For example, well, God, my family is growing, and we just need to get into a bigger house. And we're just tired of paying rent all the time. And God, I know that we're better off than 90% of this world. But God, can you please? You know, some people pray that way, don't they? I should see some heads nodding. Some people pray that way, as if God is offended with your prayers, right? Like we're praying apologetically. We're apologizing to God because we have to ask for something. I want to tell you, God's not looking down from heaven. He's shouting, "Stop praying like that." We got, like, there's a million starving children over here. Is God like that? God's not like that. God's way bigger than that, isn't he? God's not upset when you pray bigger prayers. God's not like that, right? God wants to bring stuff into your life that will allow you to represent him in such a way that you can say, you know, I am where I am because of Jesus, because I have Jesus Christ in my life, who wants to bless me with more than enough. Amen? So that I can be a great blessing to other people. You know, God's not upset. God's way bigger than that. You know what? Even Jesus said, hey, if you being evil or carnal know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? Amen? Number five. God wants to infiltrate or integrate our lives into the culture that we live in to be his salt and light. You know, the Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. But while we are in this world, we need to make a difference. And we're not here to be fault finders of the world, right? Here's what D.L. Moody said. You may find hundreds of fault finders among professed Christians, But all their criticism will not lead one solitary soul to Christ. Wow. And I say, let's not be religious. Let's not always be criticizing, always be judging, always be condemning instead of loving people, right? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You know, I say, let's be bigger. Let's be bigger. You know, let's lift people. Let's love people. Let's encourage them, right? Because it's God's kindness that leads them to repentance. Number 6. God wants us to grow relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, yeah, and even financially. I believe that God is concerned about all of us. God is holistically concerned about you, right? God is concerned about every part of us. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? He came to save our souls, right? To seek and to save what was lost. Lost humanity. But if you study the life of Jesus, he did more than that. Jesus also came to heal bodies that were sick, right? And broken. He came to feed multitudes that were hungry. He came to even care for the very simplest needs of people that he met, didn't he? God cared. Jesus cared. I like the prayer in 3 John chapter 2, which goes this way, Beloved, where John prays, Beloved, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in good health physically, just as I know your soul prospers spiritually. What's it saying there? It's saying God wants to bless us in every area of our life. Amen? Last point. God wants us to occupy and to own land, buildings, spaces. And I think we need to get rid of this religious concept that God wants Christians to be poor. You know, that, you know, for Christians to want more and to prosper, to a lot of people, think it's wrong. But I don't think it's wrong with God. I don't think it's selfish to want to prosper in such ways that you can bless other people, right? I don't think it's selfish. No, selfishness to me is when someone can't give to someone else because they don't have enough, right? And even though they would want to give, they can't give because if they give, then they won't have enough for themselves. And I don't believe that's possible. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that it's the people who have a lot that can give a lot. Isn't that true? People who have a lot can give a lot. And I say always remember this, right? Even for myself, I've got a title deed for my car and a title deed for my house, our house, and it has my name written on it, right? But who does it really belong to? Come on. Tell me, guys. Come on. I need more life in this room. We're so flat today. Come on. Who does it belong to? God's. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. Amen? It all belongs to God anyway. I see sometimes we put limits on ourselves that God never intends. And we put our limits on ourselves without even realizing it, right? And you know, in professional sports, you hear these two words often, pushback, pushback. Now, those words are usually spoken when one team is being dominated by another team. They're being dominated, they've been controlled, and they're stuck in their own end trying to play defensively. What do they have to do to get out of that zone? What do they got to do? Two words. Push back. Push back, right? They've got to mount up their strength and their courage, and they got to put some focused, concentrated resistance and force and push back against all the limitations that their opponents are trying to put on them. What does the Bible say? The Bible calls us overcomers, right? The Bible calls us more than conquerors, right? People who push back against all those things that are working against them, right? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Does it mean to be a loser? No, it means to be a winner, someone who succeeds, someone who wins in life. And that's what God wants for us as well. Amen? You're called to be more than a conqueror. Let's push back against the limitations that keep us in places where we need to grow, where we need to change, where we get frustrated, where we're dissatisfied, where you just know in your knower that God has more for you. Amen? I say it all starts with vision. All starts with vision. Let's get a vision for more than just a realization that God wants more for us, that we can be greater, better representatives for Christ. More than that, let's believe God, and it all starts with a vision for a greater family. How about a greater family? How about a greater life? How about a greater marriage? How about a greater faith walk with Jesus? How about a closer, more vibrant walk with Jesus Christ? How about greater finances? How about a greater self, being whole, not staying broken, not staying messed up in your life? How about greater personal influence to reach people for Jesus? How about a greater church that reaches the world for Jesus Christ? Amen? I mean, let's celebrate the bigness of God, the greatness of God. But let's move forward in every area of our life that the Word of God tells us that we can move forward in. Amen? Let's believe God for more, way more. If you believe that, shout amen. 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 Amen.